Dave, for kicking off Vision Sunday for us this morning and leading us tonight. The Lord knows what he's doing. When Wayne got COVID, we had to fill in and change up how we're going to preach this Sunday. He clearly wants us to be thinking about what it means to see him and to see what he has in store for us in the future. So let's turn to Revelation 21. And as we go through, I'm going to read chunk by chunk just to work through. It's quite an extended passage, so to grasp what's going on, we'll break it down piece by piece and read it in parts. So, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4 first, and then we'll skip on to verse 9. Let's read. This is God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Where do you picture yourself in a year's time? I wonder what that question kind of gets you thinking. Maybe it provokes some excitement, some anticipation. You know, next year, new things are going to happen. A new university course, a new job, a new location. But for many of us, thinking about what will be in a year's time might provoke some anxiety. Maybe next year, my friends and my family would have moved away and I'll be on my own. Maybe next year, I'll be older and frailer. Maybe next year, I won't have a job. Maybe my health will just decline and decline. Or maybe your worries are similar to those of John's first readers. What will happen to me if I stick my neck out for the gospel this coming year? There's a real danger for John's first readers that they would be thrown out of their community, ostracized, put away for following Jesus. Where do you picture yourself in a year's time? It's a question that self-help gurus or influencers would ask you before flogging their newest book, diet, or whatever product they're trying to give you. But the Bible gets us to think about this question in a totally different way. Rather, the Bible is asking us, where do you picture yourself in eternity? What we read in Revelation doesn't have specific answers for what will happen to you in a year's time. But what it does teach us is that knowing the end from the beginning changes everything that we do now. John is seeing God's glorious city coming down, and God's people enjoying his presence. And for us Christians, to know that future drives us to endure anything in the present. We thought this morning what it means to see God. Well, tonight, God's word is helping us to see ourselves in the future, in eternity, and it's all centered around being with God, fully seeing him. So John is taking us into the last section of his book in Revelation, and he's been looking at this story, this vision that he's received from God from numerous angles, this huge cosmic battle between the forces of Satan and the armies of God. And as you go through Revelation, you see that God's victory happens time and time again. God wins every time against the enemy because his king, Jesus Christ, is the victor. And like all great stories, it has to finish with a wedding. And this is where we have jumped into Revelation. Let's read verses 9 to 11 and continue through the chapter. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. We see in weddings today, don't we, that the climax is when the bride is at the back of the aisle and walks down. She appears and walks down towards her groom. That is the big, breathtaking moment, isn't it? And that's the breathtaking moment we're to feel right here. The struggle and the battle is over, and now Christ and the church, his bride, can come together and be joined together. But you may have noticed it's not a figure or a person that is the bride in John's vision. It's a city. Verse 10 shows us it's the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And we're going to unpack why this vision of the new Jerusalem is so critical for us to know and to be encouraged from. And so there are three letters you need to remember tonight as we understand this vision. And you need to remember CBB, not CBBs, that's a children's television channel, but CBB. John is showing us the complete city, the beautiful city, and the blazing city. And the first thing we notice about this description of the New Jerusalem is that it is utterly complete. Let's read the next part and from verse 12. Let's read together. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I wonder if you noticed the repeated number there. It's pretty obvious, wasn't it? 12. Time and time again, there are these 12 gates, 12 names, 12 apostles. If you creep into verse 16, there's 12,000 stadia. In verse 17, there's 144 cubits mentioned. And if your mental maths is better than mine, you'll know that's 12 times 12. So what is the deal with all of these 12s? Well, John is trying to get across that this new city of Jerusalem is complete. That's what the number 12 signifies in Scripture. It is completeness. And what he's trying to tell us is that every single person who belongs to God will be there. Every one of God's people of Israel will be there. That's why the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are mentioned. Every single Gentile, everyone who's not a Jew but has believed the gospel proclaimed from the beginning by the 12 apostles of the Lamb will be there. All those who trust in God for his deliverance will be in this city. And you can just try to picture that. This morning we had Malcolm running around the church interviewing different folks from Hong Kong, people from the other side of the world who are part of this church family. And it was wonderful, wasn't it? People everywhere coming together. And you get a glimpse of it at the Olympics, don't you? At the opening ceremony, at the closing ceremony, you see hundreds of nations with their flags walking around, and you see the world gathered in one stadium. It's breathtaking, but this is just a tiny glimpse, a tiny comparison of what God's city will be like. People from every age, nation, and background in history who has trusted in Jesus will be there in perfect harmony and unity in God's city. Let's continue, though, because the city has more to it. So from verse 15, let's keep going, our tour of New Jerusalem. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length as the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurements, which is also an angel's measurement. The actual city that John sees in his vision is enormous. 12,000 stadia, high, long, and wide. And if you translate that to our measurements, that's about 1,400 miles in every direction, including up. And I had some fun on Google trying to see how big this was. And it's about the size of the USA, across in all directions and up into space. That's what it would be like if you had a globe. It'd be absolutely enormous. But John isn't just trying to tell us that this will be a spectacular physical place. It might not necessarily be that he's describing the literal dimensions of the New Jerusalem. But I think that number 12 helps us to understand what's going on here. The capital of Burma, I think you have to call it Myanmar, don't you? Priscilla told me off the last time I called it Burma. It's called Naypyidaw. I think that's how you pronounce it. And it was mostly built in 2005. And they spent £3 billion trying to build this city. And it's meant to be four times the size of London. It's huge. But it's mostly a ghost town. There's empty shopping malls, vast motorways with just barely anyone driving on it. It's meant to be a population of 10 million people, but instead it's 10 times smaller than that. So we're not to see John's vision and just see a spectacular empty city. It's so incredible because the complete people of God, the magnitude of all the people of God in history, will be there together. And it just has to make you smile to picture that, doesn't it? All of God's people worshiping him. And this vision of the new city of Jerusalem is the pattern for the New Testament church and for churches now. It will be complete in the new creation, but just dwell on this picture. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping Christ. And it's something we have to keep reflecting on as an international kind of church here in Edinburgh. We have to keep asking ourselves whether our church is represented of people of different jobs, different backgrounds, different classes, upbringings. Because the church is a place where vastly different people are brought together under worship of Jesus. I know my own tendency is to find people like me. As soon as I find someone like sport, I'll be their best friend. But the body of Christ is made up of all kinds of people. So how can we image the picture we see in Revelation to the church in the here and now? Where might we be closing the doors to certain types of people, even unintentionally? How can we really envelop this vision of the new creation, the new city church? Well, it may look like going out of our comfort zone socially. There'll be lots of different types of people in church, and you may know that your niche is with some other kinds of people. But it may look like spending more time, going to home group where across the city there's all kinds of people coming together. It's costly, it takes time, it takes effort, but the results are beautiful. We see it in Revelation, the beauty of the new church of Christ. So the city that is coming is going to be complete. But as we read in John's vision, it's clear that this city is incredibly beautiful. Let's look at verse 11 again. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And John goes into more detail at verse 18. So let's continue working through. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. It is a city of pure gold, built on foundations of the most beautiful jewels. And you can see the list of jasper, sapphire, emerald, and you might switch off if you're not a geologist. But if you look on Google, again, Google's really helpful for this, you see a shimmering rainbow of all these different colored stones coming together. And it's meant to dazzle us with the riches and the beauty of this city, But these 12 gemstones have an incredible significance in God's word, because these are the 12 stones that will be represented on the high priest's breastplate as he goes in to the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. He'd be representing the people. These stones represented the people of God as he went into his presence. And so this is momentous. Now God's people aren't just represented on a breastplate of the high priest, but they are actually in the presence of God. And again, if that doesn't excite you, then maybe listen to David's sermon this morning, because it's an incredible, hopeful, joyful picture to be with God and to him, and for him to be present with us. And the beauty of this city is so clear, isn't it? Verse 21 talks about how each of the gates were made of pearl and the city was pure gold. The streets were pure gold. In this city, it's meant to fire our hearts to see that there are riches in this city that nothing on this earth can compare to. So when you walk past the car dealership, the shop, and you see the new Mercedes or the new clothes rack of the newest fashion, nothing here will compare to the riches that are in heaven. This is verse 21 is where the joke comes from, of how a rich man manages to get to heaven and he's carrying on his back all his bars of gold. And the angel asks him, why are you bringing paving stones into the new city? It is a city of pure gold, riches that this earth doesn't even come close to matching. But we know what our hearts can be like, don't we? It latches onto that next thing that we think that our lives will be easier and better if we just have it. But it's never enough. There's always one more thing. There's always a bigger car, a bigger house, a better relationship. Friends, the world and the enemy will draw our hearts in all kinds of directions of the things of the earth that seem to offer and promise everything that we could want. But this is why we have Revelation 21. To see the new city, to see that it is so much better, so much more than anything this world offers. And put it this way, why would you settle for a Tesco meal deal when the Michelin star restaurant is waiting in the future? The riches of the future help us to endure the trials of the present. And we will experience it fully in the future, but we can enjoy a foretaste now. Think back to those 12 stones on the breastplate of the priest. That is the priest of the people going into God's presence to represent him. Well, for the Christian in the here and now, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We can speak to him directly. We can see his hand at work in our lives. We can approach God's throne of grace anytime we need. And it's every day that we need it. And ask and appeal to Jesus for his sacrifice, for our forgiveness and renewal every day. This is something we already have now. So we are already richer than anything this world could offer. But as we move through life, we can look ahead to the great comfort that will be fully enjoyed in the New Jerusalem. And this is where we come to the blazing city. From verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This city is complete. It's beautiful. But the most attractive and encouraging thing about the New Jerusalem is that it is a city ablaze with the glory of God. God himself and the Lamb are fully present. There are no barriers whatsoever. There's no spiritual veil. There's no physical divide. God the Father and God the Son will be with his people in his place. These verses reflect the beginning of chapter 21 in verse 3. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This vision makes this point so clear. Verse 16, again, we're told that the city is foursquare, and that's not just to make it look like a neat little cube. This is to make us to think about, again, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, where God was present in the temple. But now in verse 22, there's no temple in the city because the temple is the Lord God. This is the Bible coming back round in full circle. Way back in the beginning, in Genesis, before the fall, that was the last time when God was fully accessible to humans. Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden. But now in the New Jerusalem, the division is gone between humans and God. And it's not a garden with just two people. It is a huge city with all the people of God all together. We're not going backwards to Eden. We're going forwards to something greater. The garden city, the New Jerusalem. And there are other extraordinary things about this city. It has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The world that was once covered in darkness now blazes with the glory of God. If you think about a lighthouse, when you go to the coast and you can see it in the distance, it's just a pinpoint of light. And it does enough to keep the ship safe. It tells them where the dangerous waters are. But it doesn't illuminate the sea. It doesn't show them the coast. But in the new creation, everything will be clear. God and the Lamb's light will shine so much that the moon and the sun will be out of a job. And in verse 24, we're told that by God's light, by its light, will the nations walk. And what he means by the light there, it means that God's truth, his goodness, his understanding, his righteousness, his ways, all of this will totally fill the earth because sin and death will have been destroyed. Look at verse 25. We're told that the gates are never shut and that there's no nighttime. That means there's no more enemies of God. There's no nighttime for enemies to sneak up on the city of God because they've been dealt with. There's no more danger. There's no more rebellion. Look at verse 26. All people, all the nations will walk in God's ways, and the kings of the earth will worship him properly. They'll bring in the riches of the earth, the glory of the earth into the city and give glory to God as it should be. All people will give him the honor, respect, and glory that he deserves. And this is a heartwarming, hope-filled picture of the future. Just think about now. When you see a church or a fellow Christian walking in God's light, loving people, doing good to others, unashamedly teaching and proclaiming God's word, our heart gets warmed by that godliness, doesn't it? Think about the people in your church who walk in God's ways, that family whose hospitality sets you at ease and gives you peace, that person who consistently gives you wise counsel and points you to Jesus all the time. In the new creation, this will be a place where everyone is like that all the time. And seeing this happen in the church in the here and now is a big way in which we are strengthened to endure to the end. God is using this vision of the future to change how we behave now, to change how we see God and know him and love him now. He's given us one another to encourage and drive each other on to hold fast to this picture, to cheer each other on in this journey. Recently, I was talking to Wayne, and he was talking about how he'd just been meeting with different Christians, and particularly as you get on later in life, how it seems it just gets harder and harder to keep going the older you get as a Christian. It doesn't get easier. It's like that in a lot of races, isn't it? If you watch the Olympic Games and you see the long distance runners as they come to the final laps, that's when the pain and the determination is just etched on their face. That's when it gets hardest, but that's when they have to push hardest to get to the finish line. The final laps can be the most exhausting. But be encouraged by the new city that is coming. It'll be beyond our imagination in glory and joy. Revelation is showing us a picture of ourselves in the future, centered on being with God and Him being ever present. So let's cling on to Jesus until He comes. This sounds wonderful, but there's also a warning in verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Because the Holy God is present in His city, this means nothing unholy can enter it. Nothing unclean, no one who has rejected God. And the fact remains that every single human in history falls into that category. Nobody can enter this new city because we have all rejected God, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you might be wondering, how do I get onto that guest list? How is my name on there? Well, the message of the gospel is that if you have trusted in Jesus' death on the cross for your forgiveness, then God's judgment is put onto Christ instead of you. And now you share in the life of the risen Jesus, daily depending on Him, because He is alive and He will carry us into this new city. Instead of being turned away at the doors, you'll be welcomed in because of what Jesus has done for you and that He has got your name in His Book of Life. So if you aren't yet a Christian, then let me urge you, trust in this person, Jesus, who offers you this life eternal for free. It was just last year that the British Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, was giving a rousing speech about how to get the UK going again. The government was having a levelling up plan, that's what he called it. And he borrowed from Revelation for this vision. He said, this is going to be the new Jerusalem in Britain. He was going to solve all of the problems, all of the issues that we've been having these recent years. But friends, we started by thinking about where we saw ourselves in years' time. All those fears and worries about what it's like to follow Jesus, what the different pressures and challenges that come from just normal life. But God is speaking into these very worries, as He did to the persecuted church 2,000 years ago. God reveals the end to us from the beginning. Because when we look at the New Jerusalem, we are looking at ourselves in the future. And because we know what happens in the end, changes everything about how we live now. It's knowing how the story ends that holds us steady and holds us faithful. I don't know if any of you experienced a long-distance relationship, a long time away from someone you love, a family, a friend, or a spouse. You want nothing more than just to be with them. That's all you want, to be back with them. Well, the church right now is in the same place. We're waiting to see God fully, without sin, without death, in His place. Human governments make big promises, but they cannot come close to creating anything like this New Jerusalem that we see here. So set your hope in the one who will bring this new city down to earth. Now let's pray together. Father God, we praise You and thank You for what You have done. We thank You for this joy and hope of the new city to come. Lord, we thank You that You are so good and generous to allow us the opportunity to enjoy this, to enjoy You. Lord, we thank You that we have access through Christ
that by him and what he's done and his love, our names are in the book of life. Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to walk by faith, not by sight, to not be dismayed, to be worried by disappointments when we feel weak, when we feel humiliated in the eyes of the world. Father, we thank you that you have won victory for us and that you delight to show power in weakness. Lord God, help us to hold fast to this hope of the new city. In your name we pray. Amen.